Well, might that song and that prayer be true for us, that the High King of Heaven would be a more focus of our attention and our eyes. Well, I do want us to draw attention to the book of 2 Peter. Just going to read three or four verses here from 2 Peter chapter 3. Going to read verses 10 through 13. So just four verses today as we wrap up our series on worldview and how we view this world. Is, I guess that's me. So sorry about that. If that acts up, I'll just use this thing. I don't know if you want to just do that. I can't walk and talk at the same time anyway, so I'm kind of stuck here, you know, so I'm not going to be wandering around. So this pulpit mic will do me just fine. But if you have 2 Peter opened up to your copy of Scripture, I invite you, if you are willing and able, to stand for the reading of these wonderful words of life that tell us of the life that in the world that is to come. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are going to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And let's again pray together. Our God and Father, we come to you today as unworthy creatures, dependent upon you for every good thing and for your grace. Lord, we ask for the forgiveness for our sins. We know that they are many, even this day in thought, word, and deed. We have fallen short of your glory. Our eyes are enamored with the things around us and turn from you who are all in all. Lord, might you work in us to love you and to adore you. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins that you have so freely granted us in the life and death and the sacrifice of your Son. But Father, we thank you for his glorious resurrection, his life after death that gives us the hope and the promise that though we do live in a world of death, yet you have promised us a life that is yet to come. Encourage us this day to be more closely your faithful followers, and I pray this in the name of the High King of Heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Well, our Lord, in his Sermon on the Mount, in the Gospel according to Matthew, is recorded there, while he was talking about the way that we view some of the things of the world, the riches of this world, he said this. He said, the eye is the light of the body. It is the lamp of the body. And if your eye is good, if your eye is clear, then your whole body will be full of light. But then he said, but if your eye is bad, then your whole body will be full of darkness. And if the light that is within you is darkness, then how great is that darkness? Our Lord there in that part of the message taught us that the way in which we view the world and view the things around us, that the way in which we perceive our world can either be good or bad. And so it can either let light within us or it can bring darkness within us. Essentially a saying, if I was to interpret this, our world view kind of determines whether we walk in light or whether we walk in darkness. And today, we're going to wrap up our little mini-series dealing with the subject of worldview, our fourth message on worldview. And we've been addressing this issue of worldview because surveys had said that very few Christians and pastors actually have one. That is, we don't have a Christian one. We have a worldview. We just don't have a biblical worldview. If the surveys are right, it says only 21% of evangelicals have a Christian worldview, and only about 40% of pastors have a Christian worldview, which is that's staggering to think of within the church. But it seems as though that a majority of those who claim the evangelical faith don't see the world around us from a biblical perspective, a Christian way of viewing things. To use the analogy of our Lord, our eye is bad. Our eyes are not clear. And so darkness has permeated our minds, our bodies, and our churches. We, as the people of God, need to have clear eyes, good eyesight. We need to have good eyes, the way that we see the world, so that we can let the light in and reside within our bodies. And so as Christians, we are to view this world and to see this world as it really is. We don't put the blinders on. We see it as it is, warts and all. But you know, as believers, we also see this world and we view this world as it is promised to be. We see things are as they are, but we also believe and we see a future world. Amen. Our eyes cast beyond the horizon to what is promised in the world that is to come. Because this world is not all that there is, and nor is it as it will one day be. It is not all that it is. It's not all that there is in life, and this world is not all that it will one day be. And so that is where we're going to end up today with our message on, or messages on worldview. Just today we're going to do a little bit of review. We're going to review some of these big ticket items that we have mentioned, the three previous ones we've mentioned, and then we're also going to preview, not just preview the message that is to come, but we might a little bit just preview the world that is to come, where history is headed. So first of all, let's just, by way of review, think about these three big ticket items we've already mentioned for a Christian worldview. First of all, as Christians, we view this world as a created world. That is the way we see things. This world didn't just happen by accident, that it was made by God, and it was purposely made. This world is an act and a result of special creation. It did not make itself, and nor could it make itself. There has to be, and there had to be, an eternal someone to make all of the somethings that there are. This is a necessary conclusion. There has to be an uncaused, eternal cause to cause all that there is. This world is created. And all of us as individuals, we didn't get here by way of evolution. We did not evolve from lower life forms. We are the objects of special creation. In fact, God has made us in His very image. We are made in the image of God. We are made with the purpose of for this life as well as the life to come. And in fact, He has given us great privileges being the ones made in the image of God, because we will go on forever. And He has given us dominion over this created order, which is marred right now, but it will come to fruition in the future. But as believers, we believe in a created world. But we also believe in a fallen world. That though God did make everything good, though we look around at things, we do notice that things are not how they were once originally created. There has been a change that has happened within creation. Man, by our sin, we brought bad into God's good world. And so because of our sin and rebellion, this world is in fact cursed, and cursed by our Creator. And so we view this world as originally made good, but it has been cursed by God. Mankind brought bad into the world by way of his rebellion. And so because of our sin, this world is not as it once was. God warned us of this before a sin, but now since we sinned against Him, there is a principle at work in all of our existence. There is a principle of death. There is a principle of decay. There is a principle of corruption that permeates ourselves, our bodies, and all of our of the created order, because we live in a fallen world. Now, vestiges of the good still do remain. We can see the good in creation, though we can see it has been marred. And even so with us. I mean, you could say some vestiges of the good still remain, and though we were made and are made in the image of God, yet that image is broken within us, and we no longer reflect it as we should. Bad things happen in this world, and there are no good people, because we have all sinned against God. We are not as bad as we could be, but we are all bad. There is something wrong with us, and there is something wrong with our world. We feel it. We ourselves groan with it, and the creation around us groans with it, because we live in a fallen world. So we believe in a created world, and also a fallen world, but it's still a moral world. The existence in which we live is one which good and evil resides. There is good and bad, there is right and wrong, there is a truth and there is a lie. And this knowledge of good and evil is embedded within our very beings. It's embedded within us as well as within our existence. We cannot escape it, and everybody knows it. No one is blind to the fact that we live in a moral world. There is an internal law that God has given us within our conscience. We just know it. We know good and evil. There is a natural law that we can see by just observing nature. Jesus says, "Behold the birds of the air and the flower of the field." And you can learn things by observing the sun and the rain. And, you know, we can see the birds and the bees and the flowers and the trees. And we can just learn things by the natural law that is around us. And then God has also given us His written law, His special revelation of what is true, what is good, and what is right. And God is the source of this truth, because He is the embodiment of truth. He is the standard for what is good and the definition of truth itself. And so He sets this standard for us in what is moral and what is immoral in our existence. God is the transcendent authority for what is to be called true and what is to be called good. It is a higher authority than us. We don't just come up with it on our own. Because without God, there is no definition of what is good. We can't come up with a definition that we could all agree on, because God is the definition of what is good. And without God, you can't say anything is wrong. And you know that those who deny God in this godless age, it is just left up to strong men with strong opinions to define what is good and what is bad. And that is always changing. Without God, godlessness rules, and godless people make all the rules. We do live in a moral world, and God sets the moral standards. And do you know that Satan's lie, that, guess what, people, you can be as God, and you can decide for yourself what is good and what is evil, what is true and what is lie. That same lie of the devil is still being swallowed today. That God isn't the one that sets up right and wrong and truth and error. That we can decide it on our own as gods, if you will. Well, there is a truth, and Jesus says the truth sets us free, but lies and lawlessness always bring bondage to ourselves and to our society. So that's just kind of where we've been in the last 3 weeks by way of quick review. When we see the world from a Christian perspective, when we view our existence, we see it as a created world. It is a fallen world, but it is still a moral world. And as we preview what is to come, we also believe in a future world. Now, we should view this world, and when we do as believers, we don't put the blinders on. We should view it as it is. It is fallen, it is messed up as we are messed up. But we also see it as it is promised to be. We view this world, and well as ourselves, with great hope. Let me read a very famous verse from Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29, 11. And this was a passage was written to God's people who were taken as captives. They were slaves in a foreign land. And God, through the prophet Jeremiah, gives them some encouragement in their captivity. And we read in Jeremiah 29:11, for God says to them, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Now I want to take an application from this historical account here. For here, the captives in Babylon, these slaves that were carried away captives and were in a foreign land, away from their homeland, these captives were promised a future. They were promised a hope. In fact, he gives a time frame here. He says, hey, in 70 you're going to have a hope within a generation. And you are going to have a future. And by way of application to us as believers, in the way that we view our world, as even we view of our world in this corruption and in this captivity, we do say that we too are captives and we are corrupted and feel the corruption within our bodies. But we too are promised a future. We are promised a hope. We are promised a future world. Something that God has said that within a generation, you might say within the 70 years of our lifespan for all of us, but there is a culmination in the future that we will get to enjoy a new creation, a new world. This world is not as it once was, as God originally made it. It is broken and it has fallen because of our sin. But nor is it how it will be in the future. And God has promised it. This world, you might say, is due for some serious renovation. And we, as believers, in fact, all of humanity, is due for some serious renovation. The renovation of our world, of our existence, as well as even our own bodies, is coming. And do you know that that perspective, to see, not just see our world as it is, but to view the world as it is promised to be, really sheds some light into one's life and how we live this life. Because our worldview determines whether we walk in light or whether we walk in darkness, whether we have hope for the future or whether we have no hope for the future. And a Christian worldview sees a future world that is coming. We see some renovations on the horizon. That is the way we view this broken world. Now renovations, if you've ever known anything about renovations, renovation usually starts with some destruction. We've done a little renovation this past summer here around the church, and before you renovate anything, you tear it up. You gotta mess it up before you fix it up. And that's exactly what is going to happen to this world. And so when we see things messing up, just know that the renovation is beginning. Okay, let me read it back to our text in 2 Peter chapter 3. Notice verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with the roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. I don't know how you read that, but that seems like some pretty serious renovation. Go on down to verse number 12 and you see the extent of it here. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. How can I add to that? That is some serious tearing things down. The scripture says that Jesus Christ upholds all things by the word of his power. He's the one holding this universe together. Well, when he wants, he's gonna let it come apart so he can put it back together in a better way. You know, you do kind of have to tear it all down before you build it back better. And that is what is promised for us as individuals, even in our own bodies, as well as the very earth that we walk on. Because our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, is in fact a renovator, and he will renovate us as well as our world. Listen to Revelation 22 and verse number 5, that he who sits on the throne says, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." The one who is truth says, "My words are true." And he says, "I am going to make all things new." And he will do some very serious destruction and renovation of his creation. In fact, he says in Mark 13, verses 31 to 32, "Heaven and earth will pass away." Heaven and earth, it's going to pass away. But he says, "But my words will never pass away." And he says, "No one knows the day or the hour, not the angels nor the Son, but only the Father." But heaven and earth are going to pass away. The present form of this world, as well as our own existence in it, is going to change. And it's going to be altered. That is the way we view our world. But you know, a pagan mindset, a non-biblical, non-Christian mindset, views this world a little bit different. It actually thinks that mankind itself can create utopia here and now. You have all different kinds of opinions and isms that people will try to bring paradise to our existence. Oh, you can try this ism, and you can try that ism, and you can try this ism, and oh, it's all going to work, and we're going to build it back better ourselves. But can I tell you that the Christian worldview, when we see this world, we see that it is not possible for fallen man to build back this fallen world. It can't be done by us. And all those who claim they can are just saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. There is but one renovator and one who can restore this earth, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Only the Prince of Peace can bring peace to our planet and can fix our broken world as well as our broken bodies. No man can do it. From a Christian worldview, we have to say we cannot have heaven on earth now. It is impossible. But guess what? There is a new heaven and a new earth promised to us, and one day heaven will come down. And the King of Heaven, the High King of Heaven, will make it all right. But we have to wait for Him for it to be done. And do you know, because this drastic renovation is promised, we ought to give some preparation for the renovation. When we look at this world, it's a created world, it's a fallen world, it's still moral, but we're looking for this future world. We know it's coming, but we ought to prepare ourselves. Notice again in 2 Peter chapter 3, but look at verse number 11. He just says everything's going to be burned up. The Lord's coming as a thief. The heavens are going to pass away with the roar. The elements destroyed. And then notice verse 11. Since all these things are going to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? You see the application from a Christian worldview. We see a future world is coming. The renovation is coming. And so since we see this renovation coming, it ought to affect our conduct. We know it's coming, and so we are preparing ourselves for what Jesus Christ is going to do within ourselves and on our earth. Another 1 John chapter 3. Verse 2 and 3, Beloved, now we're children of God, and it has not yet appeared what we will be, but we know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him as He is. I mean, this is the day that the King is coming. He's going to come, and He's going to make it all right, and we're going to see Him as He is. But notice verse 3, Everyone who has this hope, fixed on Him, purifies himself even as He is pure. Those who see the world as a future world coming and anticipate Christ coming will begin to purify themselves even as Christ is pure. Because what kind of people are we going to be? Or should we be knowing that the world will be destroyed in this way? Another one, 1 Corinthians 7, verses 29 to 31. Again, this perspective changes the way that we live. By this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened, so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they had none, those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess. For those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. For the form of this world is passing away. You see, a biblical worldview changes the way we live here. Our view of the future world determines how we live in this world. You could say that we are so heavenly minded that we are some earthly good. Because our minds are fixed on what is promised in the future. But you know that many people live as though there is no tomorrow. Many people do live their lives with a pagan worldview as though there is no future. There is no future world. There is no life outside of this life. In fact, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:32 that if there is no resurrection, if the dead don't rise, if there is no life after death, he says, let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. I mean, it's just a nihilistic approach to life. If there is nothing after this, in fact, he said earlier in 1 Corinthians 15, if it's just for this life that we have hope, we're to be pitied more than all men. Because we don't have our eyes fixed just on this life, but on a life that is to come. It is as Jesus said, the eye is the light of the body. And it lets light in, and your whole body is full of light if your eye is good. But if your eye is bad, if it is not clear, then it lets darkness in. And if the light that is within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Not to see this world as what it is promised to be will affect what kind of eternity you will experience. You know, the scripture says very clearly that heaven and earth will pass away. Jesus said it on several occasions. But though heaven and earth passes away, it doesn't mean that it is done away. When God is going to renovate this world, He's not going to raise it to the ground and totally annihilate it, as it were. We read in 2 Peter 3 and verse number 13, but according to His promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. It's going to pass away. This present form of it is going to be changed. It's going to be pass away, but it's not going to be done away. It's still going to be a heaven and an earth, though it is going to be changed. In fact, the prophet Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 65, verses 17 and 18, behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. Again, the former way, it's gonna pass away, but heaven and earth is not done away, it is just remade. And glory to God that, you know, He gives us a little foretaste of the glory divine and the glory that is to come. Listen to Revelation 21. And I saw a new heavens and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, and there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away. And He who sits on the throne says, behold, I am making all things new. And He said, write, for these words are faithful and true. He says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. He's going to do it. He's going to make everything new. And do you know that the new heavens and the new earth are going to be better even than it was at the very beginning? It's going to be more exciting than Eden, because He is going to make it new. It's going to pass away, but it's not going to be done away. Just like people pass away, but you know that they are not done away. When a person passes away, they do not pass out of existence, but just transition into another existence. Death is a separation and a transition. It is not an annihilation or extinction. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment." There is something that comes after that, after death. Because as human beings, we are made in the very image of God, and all made in God's image will stand before God and answer to God. There is a life for us after this life, a life after death. There is a future world. And you know, the gospel itself is what declares this. And Jesus is the gospel, and His life and His death and His resurrection declare that there is a life after death. Because Jesus came, heaven came down, and He lived, and He died a substitutionary death in our place. He didn't deserve to die, but I did. He died in my place. He died and was buried, but on the third day, He was resurrected. He says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Behold, I was dead, but I am alive forevermore." The gospel declares the resurrection, life after death. And Jesus the Redeemer has come to this world to redeem His good creation that was corrupted. He has come, and do you know that by His life and death, He not only redeems us, but even all of His creation. And though death is a principle now, it will be renewed and restored and resurrected for the life that is to come. We, His people who have been redeemed by His grace, sinful people, He has promised us a new life, a resurrected life, that we even get new bodies, eternal bodies prepared for the existence that He has promised in the new heavens and the new earth. The gospel is such good news in this world of bad news because it tells us that God graciously didn't leave us in our death and destruction and corruption. He did not leave us in our sin, but He has been pleased to redeem us, to resurrect us, to bring life from death, to renovate us as well as our entire world. And do you know that is the hope of the Christian? That is the way we see this world, that it is a world due for renovation. And expecting a resurrection of people as well as our planet. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11 says, God has set eternity in our hearts. There is something within us, even from the earliest of age, we know that there is something beyond us. He has written it in our hearts, even as He has written His law in our conscience, in our hearts. And we will all live somewhere forever. Amen. The future world that is to come, there is eternal life as well as eternal death. The scripture is just as clear about heaven as it is about hell. And you can't have one without the other. In fact, in the passage I just read in Revelation 21, right after He promises the new heavens and the new earth, then He talks about this eternal existence. Listen to verse 5 through 8. And He who sits on the throne says, "I'm making all things new." And He says, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." And He said to me, "It is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. And he who overcomes will inherit all these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." What a great promise. Heaven to be with God. But for the cowardly, the other side of the coin, and the unbelieving, and the abominable, and the murderers, and immoral persons, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. When the scripture, when our Lord Jesus Christ speaks of the future world that is to come, He speaks equally about heaven as well as hell. You read the last few verses of the book of Isaiah where God promises a new heaven and a new earth and the glory of that. But then He also talks about this place where the worm will not die and the fire is not quenched. A passage that our Lord Jesus Christ Himself quoted about the eternal punishment in hell. And so there is a new heavens and a new earth. You think of this future world in two great parts. There is the new heaven and the new earth that is being prepared for us by our Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer Himself. He says, you believe in God, believe also in Me. If it weren't so, I would have told you. But My Father's house, there's a lot of mansions. And I go to prepare a place for you. I'm going to prepare it and I'm going to come again so that you're going to be with Me in this new existence, in this new heavens and this new earth. And the redeemed, those that are the recipients of His grace, we will be resurrected. Even those that are long dead and gone, they will be resurrected and have a body that is prepared for them. They will be prepared body, soul, and spirit to enjoy the new creation to its fullest. Do you know that in the future world, we will be as we were made to be? Maybe even better than we were made to be in the garden. He will remake us into the perfect humanity, better than even the beginning, more exciting than it was in Eden. And do you know, the scripture says, Jesus says that the meek will inherit the earth. He is giving us this planet to enjoy. Do you know that the new heavens and the new earth, sometimes people get in their mind, it's just some non-physical floating existence somewhere on a cloud. We will enjoy a physical existence in the reborn earth, a perfect creation. We will enjoy an eternal physical existence. Reigning over the creatures that God, He gave us dominion over the creatures, just like at the beginning. We will fulfill that. Enjoying God's creation to the fullest. Reigning and ruling with Him forever. Oh, what a great thing. That the image of God will be restored within us, we being His children, and we will get to walk with Him even better than Adam did in the garden, in the cool of the day, and we will see Him as He is. The full effect of the image of God restored in us in the perfect fellowship between us and our Creator. That is heaven. That is a vision in which to have. But you know, not only is there the new heavens and the new earth, but to be faithful, we have to tell the other side of the story. For just as the redeemed will be given a resurrected body prepared for their eternal existence, a physical existence in this reconstituted creation, so too the damned will be resurrected. They do not go out of existence. They will be resurrected and they will be prepared to endure the eternal punishment for their sins. They too, being made in the image of God, cannot go out of existence. They will dwell forever in a place of punishment. The prophet Daniel gives both sides to this equation. Daniel chapter 12 and verse number 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. A great resurrection of all of humanity, reconstituted body, soul, and spirit, to enjoy or to endure eternity that has been prepared for them. And it is prepared. The fact that Jesus says in Matthew 25 that he will say to those on his left, you know, to the cursed, he says, "Depart from me, ye cursed ones, into the fire that is prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and then you didn't give me drink." And he said, "These will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." I tell you, there is a future world that is coming. Let me just read one more here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 to 9. "And to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus Christ will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus, and they will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." What a terrible eternal existence. An eternal death, a second death, a separation from God and all that is good. But yet they have to exist somewhere. Why exist in that place? Do you know a future world is coming? The high king of creation is coming. In fact, this next verse says, "When he comes, he will be marveled at among those who believe in him." When Jesus Christ comes and does this renovation of our bodies as well as our earth, the believers, oh, we will be in awe of the high king of creation. I want to end this little series on worldview by just saying that you know, it does matter how we view this world. Because this life does matter for the next life. There is a heaven to gain, and there is a hell to shun. Can you see it? When you view this world, view our existence and this life that we have, can you see it? Can you have eyes? Do you have eyes to see? Jesus says the eyes are the light of the body. And if the light that is within you is good, if it is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye be evil, if your eye is bad and you cannot see it, then your whole body will be full of darkness. And if the light that is within you is darkness, then how great is that darkness? Oh, I pray that you might have eyes to see Jesus this day. Well, why don't we stand and we'll just have a concluding invitation from number 160, saved. And if you are, I hope you rejoice in it. And if you're not, you know that by God's grace, you can be saved this day. That high note to say I'm saved, but I'll say it in a lower key. I thank the Lord that I'm saved, and I hope you can say it and sing it and meet it. Do come back tonight. Tonight for our movie night, we're going to watch the Pilgrim's Progress. It's a great allegory on conviction of sin, of conversion, and about the steady progression towards the celestial city, that Beulah land. So do come back tonight at 6 o'clock for a time of fun and fellowship. And may May the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, may the grace of God the Father, and may the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen. Amen. And amen.